Somebody's oxygen level is very good this morning. Second Corinthians chapter 4, we're talking about a bright future. We see a lot of gloom and doom around us, a lot of things going wrong, a lot of negativity, a lot of problems right now, a lot of storms, a lot of issues. There's a lot of unrest in our lives, there's a lot of unrest in our nation. There's a lot of confusion, there's a lot of opinions, there's a lot of anger. And if we're not careful, we can get trapped in this present state and not realize there's a future, a much greater future that's on the way for us. And that's what we got to be looking at, church, is what is the end result for God's people. The end result is not that we die in the wilderness. The end result is that we cross over. God didn't bring us out for us to die on this side. He called us out to carry us to the other side. And we are going to arrive at our end destination. We have a very bright future. Let's start reading. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, this is Paul, of course, talking and writing this. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Church, I want to encourage you, don't lose heart because of your situation. Don't lose heart because it looks hard right now. Don't lose heart because you don't hear the voice you want to hear right now. Because your situation today is going to be different tomorrow. There's always something different tomorrow. And the devil tries to get us trapped into thinking this is our destiny. This is where we're going to stay. This is where we're going to get stuck at. We're not going to get stuck here, church. God's hand's too great. His mercy's too wonderful. His anointing's too powerful for us to stay where we're at. So though we have pressures, though we have things in life, we have challenges that are difficult. Whether we're married, raising children, we got to work. Sometimes some of us have two or three jobs we're working to try to make ends meet. You know, the repo man's calling. The bill collectors are calling. You've got issues here. You've got issues here. You've got issues in your body. Your health's not what it used to be. All of these challenges, if we're not careful, will keep us trapped into accepting that as the norm or as what we're supposed to be. But it's not. Do not lose heart. Do not faint. The final bell's not yet rang. The final death has not yet been achieved. So hang on and keep moving forward. Next scripture. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled or hidden, is what that means, to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, talking about Satan, talking about the enemy, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. We see this all around us. There are some people on some really extreme theology and some really extreme thinking because they've not allowed the truth, the gospel, to be illuminated in their lives. And when we don't accept that truth, we believe any lie that comes along. And the God of this world has done his very best, the prince of this life, the devil himself has done his very best to shut out the truth from penetrating the hearts of men and women. Because if he can blind the hearts, they never get their deliverance or their healing or their breakthrough. So he blinds us. How does the devil blind us? With doubt, with unbelief. He blinds us by pulling us off course. He blinds us by us following the ways of the world and not following the ways of God. He blinds us. I mean, you know, we have all these, you know, these teachings and different beliefs and different voices that everyone is hearing. And they hear you tell the truth, but like I say many times, they go to school or they go to the workplace, and they hear all of the voices saying, that's not truth. Here's what real truth is. Here's what the real truth is. Follow this. Trust this. Do this. Try this. This is the real truth. Jesus says that when we know the truth, that truth will set us free. And you know what? When we're free, I mean, is there any convict that wants, when he gets released, to want to go back and say, excuse me, Mr. Warden, I want back in. Lock me back up. I'd rather be here than out there. Doesn't happen. Nobody wants to go back behind bars. We like our freedom. But yet we allow the devil to come in once we've been declared free and try to enslave us again. Try to bind us again with wrong teaching, with wrong lies, with wrong voices. The gospel was hid to me because they are not accepting the light. I mean, there are some people, you can't, I mean, I'm telling you, there are some people, if I said those chairs are blue, y'all would go to your grave swearing they're yellow. Or maybe not that extreme. You might say, well, they ain't blue. They're more of a grayish, tinnish, blackish, lightish blue. No, they're blue. No, they're not real. And they'll argue. Me and Mel have done that before. We'll see if somebody will say that, you know, that I like your shirt is orange. That ain't orange. I guess it is orange. No, it's not. It's red, though. It's orange. And we go poll people. Excuse me. Is her shirt orange? Or we go get strangers off the street. Honestly, we do this, I promise. What color is her shirt? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. I look at Melanie. I mean, I know some of us want to prove each other so wrong that we will, I mean, there is this absolutely nothing we say that will change our minds. And there are people that will never hear the gospel or you know, receive this out of them. And I understand that. But look what happens. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We know light illuminates darkness. Light, the smallest light dispels the greatest darkness. A little tiny light. Some of you have little night lights in your rooms, your bathrooms, little night lights. And you cut all your lights off at night, it's dark in the house. But that little night light gives you security. You're not afraid because you can see. Anybody here scared of the dark? Don't be scared of the dark. You have the light. Darkness can be scary. We see things in darkness, right? We see shadows that look like monsters on our walls. When all it is your blanket that went up when you was getting out of bed. But it's like a monster rising out of the abyss of the sea. It's not. Darkness. See, darkness deceives us. There are some of you, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hands, but there are some of you I know that don't like driving at night. Except you're too young for that, brother. Why do you not like driving at night? Can't see as good. So see, when the devil comes with darkness to cloud your mind and mask your reality of what truth is, you can't see as clearly what the truth is. That's why most crimes happen at night, in the darkness, the cover of dark, where they can't be seen. It's very important we realize how powerful light is, because light is the whole message of the gospel, is light. Next scripture. We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. We preach Christ. That's it. Not us. Now look at verse 6. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. It's that light that shined out of darkness. What was that light? Next scripture, this is found in John chapter 1. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And I love verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, 2 years ago, when I really studied this verse, I always assumed comprehend meant in this verse what we think comprehend means in a regular analogy. If I say Stacy doesn't comprehend that, what do you think that means? Don't understand. This is not what the word comprehend means here. The word comprehend here translates into it could not overtake it. So let's look at that verse that way. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness could not overtake it. You know what? The darkness and unbelief and lies of the devil could not stop the power and the truth of God. They couldn't stop it. They did all that. You remember back in the days when Jesus was first born, that the king made a decree to go kill all the male children under 2 years old? What were they trying to do? Kill the light. Darkness was trying to kill the light, but Jesus survived. Then he came back and started preaching, and they tried to capture him. And what happened? He survived. And then they did finally catch him, and they whipped him 39 times with a bull whip, and they hung on the cross and they killed him. But guess what? He survived that. Because 3 days later, the darkness that was trying to destroy the seed of light had no power to overshadow that. And that light, even in those 3 days of death, when the world thought it was over, it was finished. Just another good man, another good prophet. I heard he was the one, but nope, there he is, hanging there dead. There he is, wrapped up in a tomb. There he is, sealed behind a rock. It's over and it's done. No, it wasn't, for the light wasn't done shining yet. On the third day, the light shined again and rolled the rock away. And out of that tomb came the light John preached about once and for all. It could not overtake the darkness. Remember that. Light's a powerful thing. And so that light shined upon our hearts. You know what that means? That once I know Jesus, once I have Jesus, there is no darkness or force in the world that can rob me or overshadow that or take that away, because he lives in me. Let all the demonic warfare happen, but I know whom I serve. I know who is in me. It grounds me. It stabilizes me. It's a reminder all the time of whom I believe in. Paul said in one scripture, he says that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. That day means whatever day comes against you, God is able to keep you against that day. That what he did for you is enough, not only for today, but for tomorrow and next week and next month and next year and next season. Whatever you're facing, God's enough. It's in there, church, and he's got you. Go back to Corinthians now, back to verse 7. Here's where it starts getting good. We have this treasure in our earthen vessels. We know what treasure means. Treasure is something that's valuable, something good, something worth something. We have this treasure in our earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure. What is this treasure? It is the grace, the mercy, the spirit, the saving power of Christ in us. We have that treasure. And that treasure has nothing to do with our abilities or our power. It's the power of God that is in us. If we would truly let God rise up and fight for us. We say we do that, but we don't many times. We're still trying to fight the battle. We're still trying to put forth the effort. We're still doing the struggle. If we were letting God fight the battle, we wouldn't lose sleep at night. We wouldn't be popping anxiety pills to deal with life every day. If we let God fight our battles. Because what happens? What's the opposite of peace? It's fear. And fear comes from the devil. The Bible tells us that fear doesn't come from God. Fear comes from the devil. It's one of the devil's main tools he loves using, is fear. Because when we're afraid, we make mistakes. We lose our way. We lose our faith. We are tormented. When we're in fear, we are tormented. I mean, we have no peace whatsoever. If I told my mom there's a 6-foot black snake laying right beside her right now, she absolutely would have a Holy Ghost condemnation fit and jump out the window full of the Spirit. She'd make a cartoon. She'd make a hole in the wall with her frame. Be a human hole in a wall. When we're afraid, we don't have a sound mind. That's the real deal. When we're in fear, we lose the soundness of our reasoning, because we're letting the fear be the voice we hear, not the truth that we hear. The truth is that black snake's a scared mama. As mama is it? Now, mama don't see that. There ain't no way that snake is scared of that. Yeah, it is. I mean, think about this snake. It's 3 inches off the ground with no hands and feet. And it's looking up at a human being 5-foot-something, 100-something, with all these body parts. Who's more afraid? But that little snake in mama's eyes becomes a big, bad wolf. It might, that 6-foot snake might as well be a big old werewolf with fangs. Rawr! Here's what mom sees. Rawr! some of you other see.
Hey, look what I found.
I mean, that's the difference in perception. For some of you, it's spiders. Is Tammy still scared of spiders, Ronnie? I know Tammy's phobia is spiders. Boy, she don't like spiders. Don't bother me. Anybody scared of spiders? Stacy, what's your hand on you? See, spiders creep some people out. Mice is Melanie's phobia. Melanie would rather have a snake in our house than mice in our house. That's a fact. Perception. Now, my wife is a grown, seasoned woman. She's full grown. You can see, look at her. She's full grown. And I mean adult. She's full grown. And she is scared of something that's 3 inches long and barely can't even talk. And she can just do that and be gone. But what happens? The devil does that to us. We let little mice, little moodless snakes that move at half a mile an hour. I mean, we run 50 miles an hour away from it, and they ain't gonna catch you. You ever see a snake move? It don't move fast. That's a racer. That kind of moves a little fast. But anyway, we let little mice, little spiders. I mean, I've seen grown men, grown, husky, bearded men, see a spider and squawk like a girl. It's a spider, dude. Kill it. I mean, really? But fear magnifies it. We don't see a little spider. We see the old movies in the 1940s, the gigantic spider attacks Earth. That's what we see. We don't see a little. If we could realize how much power is really in us to destroy whatever comes against us. A black snake can't eat you. A spider can't eat you. A mouse melon can't eat you. None of these things can kill you. But we stay bound by them through fear, not realizing that we have a power in us to rise up and say, why am I letting the lies of the devil magnify things that aren't even that big, but they seem so big because the devil puts a magnifying glass to everything in life. And it appears much bigger than it is. Next verse. Now, Paul was talking about his ministry and all the pressures of his life, but this applies to us today. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side. Now, as I'm reading these couple of verses, pictures is, are you in this situation now? We are hard-pressed on every side, yet we are not crushed. Now, I want you to visualize this. Yes, there's pressure all around you, but you're not crushed. You're standing in the middle of that pressure. We are perplexed. We're downtrodden. We're hopeless. But we're not in despair. Though there's confusion, though there may not be days we enjoy living as much as others, we're still not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. If everyone leaves you, Jesus won't. Church, if everyone abandons you, Jesus won't. That's what he's talking about. Paul had been stoned to death more than once, or stoned almost to death more than once. He had been imprisoned more than once. He had been railed out of town more than once. If anyone knew persecution, it was Paul. If anyone knew distress, it was Paul. But he says, you know what? No matter what I face and what I battle, I'm not forsaken. For the power of my mission is not based on me. It's based on the power in me. My mission at hand is not governed by my own abilities, but it's governed by the ability of the hand of God. So I know I'm not going to be forsaken. I'm not alone. There's times in our homes, maybe you're a single person, and you think that's the worst thing in the world to be. You're single, and you're lonely, and you feel like nobody wants you. You feel like you have nobody. Maybe your kids are grown, or you don't have any kids, or mom and dad's passed away, and you just feel so lonely. You've not been forsaken. Call upon the Lord, and you will hear his voice, and you will feel his presence. God doesn't forsake us. Our life forsakes him sometimes, and we lead the path he put us on, and we stop talking to God the way we should, or we stop praying, or we stop serving, or we stop worshiping, we stop the fellowship. God never stops it. God will talk to us as long as we're listening, as long as we talk back. He will communicate with us. Paul had to remind himself of this. Church, there are times we want to give up. Give up. I mean, I don't understand the concept of why when we're going through bad things, we give up on God. We give up on church. First thing we drop. First thing, I told you last, I caught someone that's angry at God right now, and why don't we come to church? You're mad at God? How can we be mad at the one who gave his life for me? Church, if God never waved his magic wand again in my life, and I struggle from here to the grave, I know my future. I know where I'm going to be. And I know this temporary despair will yield to a greater reward. So that keeps me motivated. I know where I'm going. You know, a lot of us are so excited about retirement. We push that retirement age, you know. We start to count down probably about, 10 years out, I guess. Start to count. I work 10 more years, and I'll be hanging up my boots. Down to 5 years, then we get down to months. I got 7.5 months left. I'm hanging my boots up. We're so excited because you know what retirement offers? Rest. No more boss yapping in the ear. No more whistle blowing. No more overtime. No more 8 to 5. No more whatever you work. And you know, no more Saturday work. And I'm going to do what I want, sleep in, eat breakfast at 12 o'clock, eat dinner at midnight, whatever I want to do. I can just take off to the beach when I want, the mountains when I want, da-da-da. We look so forward to that. I mean, some of us, our whole career is all about retirement. Especially if you're in a certain field, like a teacher or a cop or a government job, where you get, do 20 years and you're out. Well, you know what? We've got to do, 70, 80, 100 years, and we're out. We're out of here. We are gone on that gospel ship. That good old gospel ship, that old timey song, boy. That gospel ship, church. We have a ticket punched and a reservation made. Our future is bright. Yeah, we got to do a lot of junk here. We got to put up a lot of stuff we don't agree with. We got to have a lot of things. Don't let the world get you so rattled that you can't say this. Yeah, I'm persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. Isn't that, yeah, we get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Even cancer doesn't destroy the child of God. It might strike us down, but it don't destroy us. Bankruptcy may strike you down, but it won't destroy you. A divorce may strike you down, but it won't destroy you. A loss of a child will strike you down, but it will not destroy you. For the light that shined out of darkness is greater than anything that comes against you. Your future is bright because you've got Jesus waiting on the other side. I want you to visualize. We're great visualizers, human beings. We love visualizing things. I want you to visualize you're in the earth, you're struggling, you're on this side, and then visualize the hand of God reaching out like this. And between the hand of God and our lives is this huge journey and picture called life. And we are here right now, and God looks so far away. But day by day, our journey is getting closer and closer to be able to reach and touch and grab the hand of God. That's our future. God is waiting, and he's called us, and our name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when the seals are broken, our name is revealed, we shall take the hand of God and cross over this Jordan. That's our future. Our future is not in the next 4 years or 8 years. And I realize, church, I'm not oblivious. I'm not a preacher who's like, what'll be, dude. I ain't worried about nothing, man. Peace out. Chill, man. I ain't like that. I'm not going to let it rule my life. You know, this presidential candidates we had to choose from. Cream of the crop, huh? But you know what? It's not going to change my future. Not my eternal future. It may change things in the world. I may have to pay more or less tax. I may have to, be around issues that are past I don't agree with and all that, but it's not going to change my eternal future. I'm not going to give that much power to the human race. I don't give that much power to the prince of this world. I believe in God, and He's got me. And when He called my name at 9 years old at Temple Bible and saved me, from that moment on, I'm His. And He's got me covered. He's got my back everywhere that I go. And there's no politician, there's no law that comes forth. And I don't like what I see in the world. I don't like what's happening. Church, I don't like it at all. I don't like laws that are being passed. I don't like how people are being so desensitized to things that would used to make our grandpa roll in the grave. And now we're just, it's the norm. Not a big deal. Not a big deal. I mean, and I've got three millennials. All three of my kids are millennial kids. Ashley's barely one, but she barely made it. She's born the last year to be a millennial. So I've got three millennial kids. I know how they think. I know what they do. I know their ideology. And me and Melanie sometimes are like, my God, how can the apple sometimes fall so far from the tree? Really? I mean, my Lord, how did an orange grow on this apple tree? I mean, how'd that happen? But I realize that my future, no matter what I see and what happens this generation and the next one to come, what happens in Maverick and Hudson generation if we're still here the way it is now, how long that lasts in church, I don't know. Nobody knows. And you know, there's a lot of end time prophecy, a lot of end time prophetic things, and all that's good. But don't let no man tell you he knows when God's going to do His thing. Nobody knows that. Don't get hung up in all this. All I know, I do believe we are absolutely at a brink of a change. There's such a church, you feel it in the atmosphere. There's something brewing. Something's happening. Something's going on. And remember, the Bible is full of prophetic things. So as things happen, it's all part of the fulfillment of God's plan. We may not like it, but I'm going to tell you this. Don't get caught up in fear of worrying about, well, what if I can't eat? What if I can't drink nothing? What if I don't have my needs met? Your God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. Don't get so afraid. I remember when Y2K came out. If you did this, I ain't making fun of you. I kind of am. I'm not making fun. That's your deal. Man, people were saying you better pile up water. Some of y'all can't remember Y2K. Shannon remember Y2K. She was a little girl. But Y2K is when the year 2000 was hitting, and there were about all computers crashing because it didn't know how to go from 1999 to 2000. Oh my God, really? With the smart nation of the world, I think we can figure that out. And everybody was like, oh, suck up on water. It's going to be a major crash. You know how much water I bought? Zero. How much food I bought? Zero. Because I'm like, you know what? God, You're God. If it crashes, I'm not destroyed. You're with me. I'm going to trust you. Now, if you did that, that's fine. I'm not saying we don't prepare things. I mean, I go prepare for calling on snow. If you're calling on, you know, snow for it, I go get $500 in groceries. I got you. I get plenty of milk and bread. I get it. I prepare. But we can't get caught up in such fear that we forget who's got us. Paul kept on going through all the adversity. Paul kept on going. He didn't give up. Next verse. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. We must remember the mission at hand, what Christ did, knowing what Christ did for us. If we keep that in mind, we keep that in our hearts. That's the mission, church, that keeps us moving forward. Not getting derailed by the distractor. The devil is such a distractor. My God, he is such a distractor. Every kid thinks they have ADHD. When most of the time it's just called being normal. We get distracted. You know, we get in church on Sundays, when I'm preaching, there's some of you that y'all zone me out. It's okay. Don't mean you need to be drugged up for it. You just need to pay attention. Wake up. It's so overdiagnosed. Guess what? 9-year-old little boys, guess what we want to act like? Anybody get a wild guess? A 9-year-old little boy. The general school system is not at all programmed or geared toward really accomplishing its goals in the way it is now for students. Don't talk in the hall. Don't talk in the class. Don't talk in the cafeteria. Don't talk on the bus. I mean, a little extreme, you know what I'm saying? Really? And then they talk, ooh, ADHD. They won't stop talking. I ain't talking 3 hours. Can I talk? I mean, come on. Let's remember the mission at hand, church. You may be crumbling right now, or feel like you're crumbling, but if you got God, you're okay. We're going to see a lot of things change in the next year on our landscape. We're going to see political things change. We're going to see social issues change. We're going to see a shift even more dramatic than we've already seen. It doesn't mean that God's not in this. It doesn't mean God's not controlling things. It means that things are happening according to plan. And we just take rest in that, and we trust the Lord. God is going to take care of us. I promise you where he is. Go to the next slide, Darren. I want you to really focus on this. Your present situation is not your always situation. I heard that the Lord this morning over here praying. He just dropped that in my spirit. Your present situation is not your always situation. If we're not careful, we let our past or our present completely cripple us from walking in any future. And just because you're in a bad place now doesn't mean you're going to stay there. Because things aren't working out now doesn't mean it's going to always be that way. Our situations change from day to day and from season to season. Keep your eyes, as Paul said, on the prize that is set before you. Run the race with purpose. Run it. When we run a race, we've got to run through things to get to the end. We don't go from start to finish in one step. It's a journey. And sometimes we mistake the journey for being God forsaken, as God's not with us, God's not hearing me, God has left me. No, he hasn't. It's part of your journey to get to where he wants you to go. But your future is bright. You know, Donald Trump's slogan, make America great again. Well, you know what? God's already great. And his word is great. And his future for us is great. And that's never changed. And never will change. The kingdom of God is and always will be great. And we are his people. And our future is sealed and secure by the blood of Christ. He went in once and for all to obtain eternal redemption for us. One sacrifice, one price, one appointment with death gave us eternal life. Doesn't matter what the world brings. Church, we are stay in the Lord. Just keep focused on the Lord. As the world continues to shift in a dramatic way, where they call good evil and evil good, and we are experiencing that so truly right now, where people are calling good evil and evil good. Stay the course. Stay strong. Your present situation is not your always situation. In Christ, your past has been forgiven. Church, we've got to get through the past if we're going to ever have any future. The past can haunt us. Man, the things we've done, people we have hurt, seeds we have sown, the devil keeps reminding us of all of that seed sown and all of that stuff we've done. But we have to come to a point to realize, but the blood of Jesus washed my sins away. He removed my transgression as far as the east is from the west. My iniquities he remembers no more. Glory. We have to come to terms with that. Doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. That's in the past. Church, we can't change one thing about yesterday. Don't you wish you go back in time and redo things? Oh, my Lord. Redo things. What if you had the knowledge of all the great stocks you can invest in today that you knew was going to triple in the next 5 years? Or what if you bet a football game, odds of 20-1, and you won? Put all your money on that game. We have to make our decisions day by day. And then if they're wrong, they're wrong. But we can't go back and fix it. But what happens is we spend too much time trying to fix something we can't fix instead of walking to where God wants us to walk. Church, we can't repair something that's already, when words are spoken, they're out there. When you hurt someone, it's out there. When you've done this, it's out there. And there's no taking it back. But what happens is God wipes the slate clean. That's the beauty of Jesus. And that's the power of Jesus. Church, my Jesus isn't a partial forgiver. Well, I forgive you on that, but not on that. And I forgive you twice, but not. Remember when the disciples came to him and said, Master, how many times do we forgive our brethren? The Bible says, seven times. What did Jesus say? Not seven times. Seven times 70. And that's not 490 times. Or some literalist, 490 times. Some people keep track of that. No, it's not that. Jesus was given an infinite number. Not seven times. You forgive them as many times you have to. You keep forgiving over and over and over and over. It doesn't mean we've got to fail with someone to forgive them. But it means Christ forgave us. And he forgives us over and over and over and over. Because I don't know about y'all, but I've made more than seven mistakes in my life. I make more than seven mistakes in a week, or a day, or an hour. Seven mistakes. God forgives us. So we've got to realize that our past has been forgiven. What would you do? Let's see. Who's got a mortgage payment? All right. Sure. If I came to you today, it ain't going to happen. Just tell me. If I came to you today, and says, how much do you owe your mortgage? You gave me an amount, and I wrote you a check. And I gave it to you, so you're going to take care of it. What would your reaction to me be? Jumping for joy. Would you shed a tear? Would you hug me? You can't kiss me, I'm married. Unless I'm a child, that might be all right. You know what Jesus did? He forgave us. So instead of us walking around like we're still not forgiven, oh my God, let me jump for joy. I'm forgiven. Thank you. You know what that does? It keeps the devil off your back because you've overcome that influence then. I'm not going to grieve what I've done in the past. I'm going to rejoice about what God done for my future. Glory. That's the revelation. Quit living in the past. Your past is forgiven and your future has been sealed. Your future has been sealed. Because of what Christ has done, because of what you believed in. By faith, we talked this Wednesday night, that righteousness we believe, and we believe by faith under righteousness. My past forgiven and my future is sealed. So have joy today. Because your future is bright. No matter, church, we got things. If I could change the world, I would love to. If I could be a congressman or a senator or a president, I'd have half the nation hate me too. That's how it is. But the half that love me, they would love me. Oh, they would so love me. Because I would do so many things to try to change what I think is wrong. There's laws I would do away with. There's laws I would override. There's laws I want to rewrite. Things that are just, to me, I'm talking about that are personally, morally compromising God's word. Do you know what? I can't do any of those things. But my future is still bright. Don't let the junk and the gunk of this world junk you up. Don't let the stuff that seems so overwhelming pull you into its poisonous pit. Your future. Here, let me explain it this way. We'll close out here. There's one thing, church. The devil can attack you, yes. I'm not one of these religious, spiritual people to say, oh, I'm so Holy Ghost filled, devil don't touch me. He touches us. He comes in every home, every life, and every mind. He comes against all of us. But he does not have the power to undo what Christ has done. He can't change that. He can make your life miserable if you let him. He can bring things to your life. But if you keep reminding yourself, reminding the Lord of his word, that I am the redeemed, I am a child of God, I belong to the King, I am his, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, I am more than a conqueror. All these words in the word of God remind ourselves the devil can't take away our future that God has placed inside of us. He can't rob heaven from us, church. Yes, he can make things here. He can rattle us. He can shake us. I had a dream years ago. It was probably 10 years ago. I had this dream. At least 10 years ago. That I was in my grandma Minton's house. And it actually looked like her house. You know, most dreams don't look like the house you're in. But it actually looked like her house. And we're all there together as a family. One of them, you know, dinner, Thanksgiving, Christmas, something. We was all together eating. I remember standing in my grandma's kitchen. She got a window above the sink in her kitchen. And we were inside the house. And across the street from my grandma's house is kind of a little field, small yard field, no houses right there, it's kind of like a little field. And against the all these big waves of water were coming across the street and hitting grandma's house. One to the other, hitting the house. Big, like tidal waves, hitting the house. And it was hitting it so hard in my dream, I could feel the house vibrate. When the waves hit, I could feel the house shake. And I remember in my dream, God spoke to me and said, as long as you stay in the house, you will not be destroyed. And I woke up. It was a great reminder of God's grace and mercy that I'm not going to avoid the storms. I'm not going to avoid the battles. I'm not going to avoid bad luck, so to speak. I'm not going to avoid trials and tribulations, but I will not be destroyed. Because my house is built upon a rock. And when the winds and the waves blow, it shall not blow this house down. Church, we have to declare the mercy and grace of God. That's why we do that for our kids every school year. That's why we did it last Sunday. Pray over all our kids. It's important that we pray over their lives, protect them from what's out there. So much influence. So much peer pressure. I was very blessed to get saved young. And when I say saved, and I don't mean to sound religious on this. I mean really saved. I don't mean some altar appearance and made a few vows to God and then didn't change. I really got it. And so as a teenager, I had God just, well, Melanie's life too, as you testify this, God was so real in us that it just kept me. It kept me. And I think about, what if I'd have made one decision different? I was at a bus stop. I told you this story. At a bus stop. I was in seventh grade. Seventh grade bus stop waiting for the bus. And a guy's in the bus with me, and he's smoking a joint. He looks at me and says, you want some? God's in this right now. God is saying, preach it now. Preach it now, that bro. Preach it. That's what he's saying. That one hit could have turned into two hits and three hits. And then hit something else. And hit something else. And hit something else. Church, I wasn't some great gold child. I just had God. I just had God. I just had him living inside of me. And his presence in my life was more real and more powerful than the darkness that was trying to come into my life. That's the difference. That's what we've got to get. That's what our millennials need to get, is the realness of the power of God. Not a showcase Sunday morning performance. Not a lights and glamour show, but a manifestation of His Holy Spirit. That when that temptation comes, that they're able to say, no, that's not good for my life. I don't need that in my life. I've seen what that life leads to, and I don't want it. A lot of distraction, a lot of destruction around us, but our future is bright because you are in Christ. It's time to begin to look again at what God's got waiting on us. Quit holding on to what the devil's gave you. Let that go. Embrace what God's got for you. Hold your hands out and say, Lord, give me what you got for me. I'm ready to have what you got for me. I'm going to tell you something. A bright future cancels out a bad past every time. A bright future will destroy a bad past every time. To know where I'm going. Precious are the death of His saints and the sign of the Lord. Precious. You know why? Because God knows what's awaiting us. Church, God already knows what your eyes are going to see. When your breath leaves your body and you cross to that eternal rim, God already knows what you are going to see. And that's why with joy He can just smile. Remember Paul says that these minor trials I have, these infirmities I face, don't compare to what God has in store for me. They don't, church. Come on up, Martin. They don't compare. What God has in store for you is so much greater than what we're dealing with right now. Your future is bright. Don't give up. Don't let your present be your always. It's not. Let go of that past. Let God know, Lord, I want you in my life. I want you. I don't want to bear with it.
Y'all, thank you. I love you. Y'all, listen.